So I have to admit to you this morning that this month I'm in a bit of an odd headspace. It is true that in just a couple of months I will turn 50. But that's not bothering me so much. It's really something else. On March 25th, 2000, my dad died of pancreatic cancer. He was 49 years, 10 months, and 8 days old. At the time, I was 26. That seemed really old. On April 18th, I will be 49 years, 10 months, and 9 days old. I've already lived 15 years longer than my mother did. And so starting on that day, I will increasingly be living longer than either of my parents did. And that's just an odd thing for me to think about. It feels a little bit like some kind of deadline, no pun intended. And it's one of those things that as you think about and focus on, or at least as I think about and focus on, it makes me question and ask, what on earth have I done with my life? And what do I plan to do with it? The reality is, I hope to make an impact. I want to make an impact. But the struggle is that the other thing that it causes me to think is that it's the reminder that, well, what good does anything I do accomplish anyway? Because in the end, actually, no matter how much longer I live, I'm just going to die. And in fact, if we've learned anything over the past couple of years, it's the fact that we live in a world where the rule is people die. Everyone dies. I am going to die. You are going to die. Your next door neighbor is going to die. Your boss is going to die. Your employees are going to die. Your coworkers are going to die. Your teachers are going to die. Your classmates, your students, they're all going to die. Every one of them. The cashier at Publix, the waiter or waitress at the restaurant where you eat lunch, all going to die. Everyone. Everyone. And the Hebrew writer says it succinctly. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes judgment. I promise you he says that. Maybe. Am I hitting the wrong button? No. There. See, I told you. Oh, now I've hit it 3 times. I guess as we're talking about something so serious, a little bit of levity and humor helps us. Now, here's the thing. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. It's the way it's going to be for every single one of us. And as we consider that kind of leveling playing field, this thing that we're all going to face. I mean, there are a lot of different things that we face. We all go through life in different ways. We all experience different things. We grew up in different homes. We had different experiences. But one thing we will all experience is death. And then comes judgment. And it starts to make you realize that there are so many things that I get involved in, so many things that I think are important, so many things that I want to pass on to other people, that in the end actually don't accomplish much. There are things that we can do that will make an impact here. And I don't want to act like what we're supposed to do is ignore all the beneficial things that we can experience throughout this life. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I want to make sure that we keep a proper perspective, a proper outlook. Because the reality is, if I work really hard and I convince other people to stay in school, work hard, get a job, and that goes well for them and they're successful, but they die and go to hell, did I actually accomplish much with them? If I convince people to save well, invest well, and they have a wonderful retirement, but they die apart from Jesus and go to hell, have I done anything for them? If I convince people to homeschool or public school or private school or whatever educational thing we argue about these days, but they die apart from Jesus and they go to hell, have I accomplished anything for them? Have I done anything for them? If I convince them to eat better, exercise more, take my supplements du jour, and they add 10 years to their lives, but they die apart from Jesus and go to hell, have I done anything for them? If I convince them to make America great again, or build back better, or whatever the next propaganda statement is going to be, and maybe it even works with one of them. Maybe whatever their propagandas are and their slogans actually work, and it causes gas prices to go down and stock values to go up, and we all live a little bit easier, but in the end, die apart from Jesus and go to hell. Did I actually accomplish anything? I mean, obviously, guys, I hope you can see I can ask these questions all day. All day. Because the thing is that I can become a person who is really, really good at making an impact for the 70 to 80 years that we actually live here on this earth. I could go down in history as the person who makes the most impact and is most successful at making an impact in the lives of people in the 70 to 80 years that they live on this earth. But I don't want to simply make an impact here. I want to make an eternal impact. All those things I mentioned and a host of others that I could ask about. In 100 years, will any of the people that I impacted care? In 1,000, will they care? There's going to come a point at which I am going to be dead and you're going to be dead and everybody we know is going to be dead. And maybe there'll be a generation that is continuing on, but all of us will be gone and all the people we can influence will be gone. And the question will then be, did we make an impact in that moment? And again, the point is not to ignore all the stuff in this life, but it's to make sure that we're making the appropriate balance on this, the appropriate approach. How much of our time is spent trying to make an impact for the 70 to 80 years that we live here versus how much of our time is spent striving to make an impact for eternity? I want to make an eternal impact. Anybody else with me? I know you do. I know you do. And so this morning, I want to share with you four things that help me. I'm not always good at making an eternal impact. I'm not always good at it. In fact, honestly, I'm rarely good at it. But I know that when I get these four keys in their proper place, that's when I am making an eternal impact. And I want to strive along with you to work on getting these four things in place more often than not. Does that sound like a goal? I don't think we're going to do it perfectly. But if we can say to ourselves, I'm going to take these four things and I'm going to get them in line more often than not, then the eternal impact is going to go up. Does that sound like a plan? That's what I want to do. Before we look at these four things, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God, you are magnificent. Your Son is our guide on making an eternal impact. We want to be like Him. Help us, Lord God, to believe and to love and to pray and to speak. Help us to reach out. Help us not to be so distracted by the cares of this world that we miss what is most important. Lord God, we realize that we live in this world, and so we have to do things like work and make money and provide for each other. Help us to do that as a part of our eternal impact, not in place of it. And Father, this morning I pray that you help us to have our hearts and minds open to these four things that we can see from your word. That in getting these attitudes and these actions in place, that we will increase our impact in the lives, our own lives, our families' lives, the brothers and sisters that are here with us today, the people we work with and we go to school with, the people that we live in neighborhoods with, the people we meet out and about. I pray that we can have an eternal impact. Lord God, thank you for letting us be a part of this plan. I know you don't need us, and yet you have chosen us to be a part of this. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. Help us to make the most of it. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Making an eternal impact, let's talk about our very first key. We will find our first key in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. And if you are in a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 981. In Philippians chapter 3, on page 981. Here's what Paul says beginning in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, verse 15 says, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Obviously, we could spend three or four sermons just looking at this passage, but there's one thing that I hope that we recognize from this in our consideration for today. Is that if we want to make an eternal impact, the very first key is we must believe courageously. We must believe courageously. That is what we see in Paul here in Philippians chapter 3. He believes. He is convicted. He is convinced. And there are two things that we see in this passage that we need to believe, and we need to believe them courageously. We need to believe first that the most important attainment in life is the resurrection. We must believe courageously that more important than anything we experience, greater, more blessed, more beneficial, the most important thing for us to gain and attain is the resurrection. And the second thing we must believe is that the only one who can get us there is the one who has already accomplished it. Does that make sense to you? The only one who can get us there is the one who has already done it. And 2,000 years ago, there was one who walked on this earth, who was executed on a cross, who was laid in a tomb, and on the third day, the tomb was found empty because he knew how resurrection works. He knew how to conquer death. He knew how to have eternal life. And we must believe that that life, that resurrected life, that eternal abundant life is the most important thing. And we must believe that the only one who can get us there is the one who has already accomplished it. But the reason I say that we must believe this courageously is because the world around us, though we are striving to make an impact in their lives, that they too may be a part of this resurrection, the great majority of people around us will not want that impact. They will not want to hear it. They will not want to see its impact in our lives. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1016, if you're in the pew Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us this, beginning in verse 1. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. He says the time before we were disciples, the time before we were pursuing resurrection, well, that was enough time to live in what the Gentiles, the sinners, were doing. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He said, we've done enough of that. It's time to move past that. But listen to this. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We need to believe courageously because the changes seeking the resurrected life will produce in us will not be popular. And when we try to talk to other people about it, they're not going to want to hear it, many of them. And they will malign us. And as we make those changes, as we start saying, you know what? These things I used to do don't lead to resurrection. I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm not going to those parties anymore. I'm not watching those shows anymore. I'm not hanging out in those places anymore. I'm not doing those things anymore because that's not where Jesus is. And Jesus is the one that leads to resurrection. And when I'm hanging out with people, I'm not going to do those things I used to do anymore because that doesn't lead to resurrection. And folks aren't going to like it. And that's why I want to say not only do we need to believe, but we need to believe courageously. We need to believe with courage that Jesus had that allowed him to face the cross. We need to believe that resurrection is real. And the only way to get there is through Jesus. And if we believe that, we will start to have an eternal impact in our lives and on the folks around us who witness the change that that impact makes. Key number one, believe courageously. We'll find our second key in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. Page 1011. James chapter 2, page 1011. In James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, James writes this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here at my feet, Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Our first key is that we must believe courageously, but if we want to make an eternal impact, we must bring alongside that we must love impartially. We must love impartially. Of course, when we talk about loving others impartially, we do see the context in which James is talking about it when it comes to issues of poverty and wealth. We need to love those who are poor and can do nothing for us. And we need to love the rich who can do everything for us. But of course, if we're loving them because they can do things for us, we're not actually loving them, are we? If we're pursuing the rich because of what they can do for us and what they can do for our churches and the social equity they can give us and the buildings they can build us, we're not actually loving them, are we? We're still loving ourselves and just using them as tools. What we need to do is love impartially. And this will apply to all of the divisions that occur in this 70 to 80 years that we experience here. We need to love impartially those who are poor and those who are rich. We need to love impartially those who are fat and those who are skinny. We need to love impartially those who are white and those who are black. We need to love impartially those who are Hispanic and those who are Indian. We need to love impartially those who went to our alma mater and those who didn't. We need to love impartially those who are educated and those who are uneducated. We need to love impartially those who are Republicans and those who are Democrats, and yes, even those who are libertarians. We need to love impartially. Jesus loved impartially. He came to die for everyone. Anyone who would surrender, who would bow their knee to him, he wants them saved. And we must learn to love impartially. I recognize, of course, in James chapter 2, it's talking about when someone comes into our midst. But what about when we are out in their midst? Do we love impartially the people we come in contact with that we could talk to about Jesus, that we can invite to church? Or do we sit there and look at them and say, probably not that one. That one, probably not. That one's probably not going to obey. And even if they did obey, I'm not sure we'd really want them. They would be a drain on our finances. They'd be a drain on our time. They might like make us look weird. What we must learn to do is love impartially. When I'm talking about loving impartially, loving others means actually having a genuine interest in them. I'm not talking to them just so that maybe our church can get bigger. I'm not inviting them just so I can make a check mark on the invitation tracker. Though, brothers and sisters, if you invited somebody, please make a check mark on our invitation tracker. You have no idea how encouraging it is to see that thing grow. But I'm doing that because I actually care. I'm actually interested. I want to know about you. I want to know about your life, what you've been through, what your hopes are, what your dreams are. And let's see if we can't shift that to be connected to the thing that is most important, which is, what's the most important thing? That was point one, guys. Remember, what is it? Resurrection. Resurrection, number one thing. That's the most important thing for them and for us. And having a genuine interest and care for people. And what I have to realize is that all those times that I, and I'm talking to me now, that I decided not to talk to somebody And I came up with a logical reason. It probably wouldn't work now. Or I'm afraid they'll reject. I'm afraid they won't like me. If I've decided not to talk to people about Jesus, or not to invite them, or not to offer to pray with them, or not to just mention spiritual things around them because I'm afraid they won't like me, or because it'll produce social awkwardness and I'll look bad, the person I'm loving is not them. It's me. And what I need to learn to do is to love others impartially. To love them as I love myself, in fact, more than I love myself. If I'm going to make an eternal impact, I've got to believe courageously. I've got to love impartially. Our third key. We're going to find this one in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 on page 946. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 on page 946, here's what Paul says about his Jewish neighbors. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. If we want to make an eternal impact, we must pray fervently. We must believe courageously. We must love impartially. We must pray fervently. Brothers and sisters, Paul was aware, just as we are, that God will not save people against their will. But what did he do? He still prayed. He prayed that they would have salvation. It was his heart's desire that they would have salvation. So what did he do? He prayed for them that they would have salvation. Why is this so important? I'll tell you why. Because you don't know how to resurrect anybody. I don't know how to resurrect anybody. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Do you know who knows how to resurrect people? Do you know who knows how to save people? God does. And so if what we want is to bring salvation to people so that they and we can experience resurrection, we need to invite him to be a part of what we are doing. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 on page 953, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, page 953, here's what Paul says. He says, what's Apollos? What's Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. This attempt to make an eternal impact is something that we are doing, and we can only do it by the power of God, and we can only be successful by the power of God. And so if what we want to do is make an eternal impact, we need to pray, and we need to pray fervently. And when I talk about praying fervently, I look to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 on page 985. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, page 985. There's a fellow there named Epaphras. We don't talk about him very much. But he has become kind of my, I was going to say mentor. Mentor is probably not the right word. My example, my goal. He's my goal. He's my prayer goal. I want it to be said of me what Paul is able to say about Epaphras in Colossians 4:12. He says, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Did you catch that? He was always struggling in prayer. I struggle to pray. He struggled in prayer. Did you catch what Ryan said at the end of that one song? Did you hear him when he said, worship takes... Anybody catch it? Work. Worship takes work. I don't know why we think all of this is going to be easy. Worship takes work. And praying for those that we want to be mature and fully assured, that's salvation, guys. That's a struggle. That means we need to pray fervently. I have to tell you, this is so much more than making sure we have an opening prayer and a closing prayer that mentions evangelism. This is so much more than just at the beginning of our elders' meetings or our deacons' meetings or our evangelist meetings or our teachers' meetings that we kick things off with a prayer and we end things with a prayer and say, hey, God, make this successful. That's easy prayer. We need to have those prayers. But we also need to pray fervently. We need to struggle in prayer. And I know that. I know that. And yet for some reason, prayer is always the thing that gets marked off my to-do list. And by the way, when I say marked off, I don't mean checked because I did it. I mean, oh, I don't have time for that. Let's skip that one. For some reason, I don't know why it is, that it's always when times get tough, when I'm busy, when I feel like I have all kinds of things to do and responsibilities to accomplish, it's prayer that always gets moved off the list first. The one thing that would actually make any of it worthwhile. You know the feeling? Anybody else here like that? What do you do to overcome that? Very often, when talking about prayer, I say and I hear people say, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. I think perhaps one of the devil's greatest victories today is that he has allowed so many decent and worthwhile things to be available to us. That we are pursuing decent and worthwhile things, and it causes us to miss that we are abandoning the most important things. Like being bathed in the Word of God and praying fervently. And so I'll just say two things about this. First, I once read from John Maxwell. He made a statement. He said, we have enough time to do anything we want, but we do not have enough time to do everything we want. You catch it? We have enough time to do anything we want, but we do not have enough time to do everything we want. So we just, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I feel like there's this knife sticking out of my back that I want to pull out. That hurts, because here's what it says to me. It says, Edwin, every time you say, I don't have time to pray, you're not avoiding prayer because you don't have time. You're avoiding prayer because there's other things you want to do more. Because I have enough time to do anything I want. I just don't have enough time to do everything I want. And so the second thing is, there may be some in here among us who taking time to pray fervently would replace things that are so urgent and important that it really would be a major sacrifice for you to say, I'm going to rearrange my life to make sure that I do the most important things. I get that. You know what, we'll talk about that in another sermon. But for right now, what I want to realize is that most of us, it's just not that way. And so I just ask, what if this week, instead of watching that favorite show and keeping up with it, you decided to take that time instead to pray fervently? What if this week, instead of that time you're spending doom scrolling on social media, you took that time and said, you know, that moment when you said, oh, I need to go check whichever one, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, whichever one. What if you said, you know what, that's my cue. Right now what I need to do instead is I need to pray fervently. What if instead of watching the news or keeping up with the political events that are going on, what if that you said, you know what, instead of doing that, I am going to pray. I'm going to pray fervently right now. What if, instead of playing Call of Duty or Fortnite or Minecraft, you said, you know what I'm going to do right now? Right now what I'm going to do is I am going to pray fervently. You know, here's the thing. On all of those, it doesn't even mean you can't do any of those things. What if you just said, you know what, I'm going to pray fervently first. And when I have time left over, I'll do those other things. Some of you may be saying, Edwin, you don't know my life. My life is crazy, crazy busy. I have no wasted time whatsoever. I don't watch TV. I don't watch the news. I don't get on social media. I don't play video games. Okay, all right. Then how about this? What if this week, and I know this is a bit of meddling, But what if this week you said, you know what? I'm going to pick two meals. And instead of eating, I'm going to pray. What if you did that? They don't even have to be two meals together. Notice, I didn't say 2 days, but if you wanted to do 2 days, that would be great. But just what if you just picked two meals? What if you just said, like, you know what, Tuesday lunch and Thursday lunch. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray fervently. Because you know what? I don't have any other time. What if you did that? Look, we're only going to have an eternal impact if we've got God involved in this. And so what we need to be doing is believing courageously, loving impartially, and praying fervently. And we're going to find our fourth and final key. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, and I understand it's an evangelist. We'll talk about that real quick here in a minute. But I just want you to listen to what he says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What we learn here from what Paul says to Timothy is that if we want to make an eternal impact, we must believe courageously, we must love impartially, we must pray fervently, and we must speak consistently. I do understand that Paul is writing a letter to an evangelist, and he's talking to him about doing the work of an evangelist. But if you would look down at the very bottom of the page, or in the way your Bible is laid out, you may have to flip over to the next page. But I'm looking at the last verse of the letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Your translation, like mine, may have a little footnote there. And if you've got a, if you're using the Pew Bible, it does. It has that little footnote there. And if you look down at the footnote, what they tell you is the Greek for you is plural. If these ESV translators had been good Southern people, they'd have said, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with y'all. It's a good reason to have that word, by the way, is because we would be able to tell when it is that. Grace be with y'all. See, while Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, what we need to understand is that the Ephesian church is looking over his shoulder at the letter. And some of that is, of course, so that the Ephesian church will understand what Paul has told Timothy to do and understand why he's doing the work that he's doing. But some of that is also because what Paul is saying to Timothy as the evangelist, which, when he writes to Titus, says, be a model. He tells Titus, be a model of these good things. When he's writing to Timothy, most of what he says applies to everybody in the congregation. So he says, grace be with y'all. Because I've wanted you reading this, Paul says. I've wanted you to read this letter too, because even though I'm writing to Timothy, I'm really not just talking to Timothy. And so now we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we learn that what we need to do is preach the word. We need to speak. We need to talk. And he says, do it in season and out of season. Do it when people like it and do it when they don't. Now, guys, I think that most of us are smart enough to realize, but just in case, no, this passage does not mean go bang on someone's door at 2 o'clock in the morning and start shouting the gospel to them and then say, well, Paul said I was supposed to do it when they wanted to hear it and when they didn't. No, of course not. And no, this doesn't mean that what we're supposed to do is take our megaphone and on the street corner be shouting in people's faces. That's not what this is saying. But the point is that whether it's popular or whether it's unpopular, we need to be speaking spiritual things. This just needs to be a way we talk. This just needs to be the way we talk to people. And it doesn't always have to be in a Bible study. It just needs to be that, look, this is who we are. The gospel is who we are. The resurrection is what we long for. It's our greatest hope. It's obviously going to impact how we talk. And if it's not impacting how we talk, I'm not sure how we can declare and claim that it's our greatest hope. And so, whether people think it's weird or they don't think it's weird, we should be talking about God. We should be talking about Jesus. We should be talking about the Bible. Conversation, people ask questions. You know, the Bible says this. Most people are going to say, hey, I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, that's fine. You don't care. But this is what it says. Talk about the sermons that you heard this Sunday, the class you were in, the songs that you sang. Folks ask what you did this weekend. Man, I got to worship God. Those things ought to just be a part of what we say and what we do, and we need to speak consistently. Because that's what's going to produce those conversations that allow us to teach people the gospel. And again, whether it's popular or whether it's unpopular, our brother Andrew preached a series of lessons that I just thought was fantastic. And so for our guests, if you missed it, actually for our members, we should probably go back and listen to it again. That series that he did on the devil you don't know. Fantastic series. One of the lessons was the world that normalizes. And he highlighted that one of the ways the devil is succeeding is he's got a world around us that normalizes ungodly behavior. Subtly in that lesson was a point that I had really missed. Because the world not only normalizes ungodly behavior, it abnormalizes godly behavior. Which is why every time they say, let's do this door knocking thing, I'm like, oh man, I don't want to do that. Nobody likes that. Well, yeah, because the world has abnormalized doing that sort of thing. Whether it's the characters who are proclaimed to be Christians on television shows, or popular songs that talk about taking people to church, or it's just this common idea that we have in our world that you don't talk religion. What the world has successfully done is abnormalized speaking spiritual things consistently. And it makes us feel like we're the ones doing something wrong when we are speaking consistently. And so what we do, what I do, is I wait around until I think it's the absolute right moment when they won't reject me, when they won't cancel me, when they won't make fun of me, and they'll probably listen and accept, and then I try to talk about it. And do you know how often that moment comes up? Almost never. Almost never. And so if I want to make an eternal impact, what I have to learn to do is speak consistently. In season and out of season. Invite people. Ask if we can pray for people. Ask to pray with people. See if they'll study. Just ask them about spiritual things. You know, what do you think about spiritual things? What about heaven? What do you think about that? Whatever conversations we can have, let's work on that. Because I'll tell you, if we want to make an eternal impact, if we want to make an eternal impact, we're going to have to speak consistently. We're going to have to believe courageously, love impartially, pray fervently, and speak consistently. And we'll be making an eternal impact for ourselves, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, for as many as we can. And I know that all the members here are intelligent enough to realize why I preach this sermon this Sunday. Because next Sunday is our Bring a Friend Day. And I know that some of you are traveling because it's this holiday, and that's fine. We recognize that. We know that. But we know a lot of people who haven't gone to church in a long time say, you know what, on that Sunday I'll go. And what if we got the word out that here's a place where they can come? And they'll get to hear about the end of business as usual and how things need to change because Jesus rose from the dead. So please, our invitation tracker is not full. I hope that's just because you guys have forgotten to fill it out, and so I'm going to encourage you, make sure you go fill that out. But please, what if this week looks to me like there's 700 we still need? You realize what that means? is if all of us would make two invitations this week, just two, we'd fill that circle up. So I want to encourage you. Let's believe courageously. Let's love impartially. Let's pray fervently. And let's speak consistently. If you would like to, you can put your notes away. Put your Bibles away. I believe our final song is Days of Elijah. So it's not in the songbook. You'll have to just watch, see the words on the screen. If you're here and you have not become a child of God, I don't know why I said that. I always tell myself, don't ever say if you're here. Obviously, you're here. That's, I hear that and I say that all the time and every time. You're here. If you're not a child of God, if it has not impacted you enough to say, I'm going to submit. I'm going to bow the knee to Jesus. I'm going to confess my faith in Him. I'm going to turn away from my sins. And I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. We're wanting to make an eternal impact. Look, there's nothing else that you're going to do in this life that's going to matter more than pursuing the resurrection. We'd like to help you with that this morning. If we can help you enter Christ this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.